All right, we celebrated Christmas just a few days ago, and we as believers in Jesus Christ know what the true reason for the Christmas season is, right? The true reason for the Christmas season is the celebration of the birth of Christ into this world over 2,000 years ago. You know, simply stated, Christmas is a birthday party for Jesus. Amen? We began a series or a study several weeks ago called Celebrate Jesus. We're celebrating the birth of Christ, and the message was taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn there to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Just give you a brief update here. Caesar Augustus issued a decree in Luke 2, 1 that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And in verse 3, everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph went with Mary from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Then Jesus was born. And as we read on in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and they see this great angel of God, and the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." And then we jump down to verse 11, and it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A person becomes a Christian in one moment when they make Jesus Christ Savior. And what did Jesus save us from? Jesus saved us from the grip of sin and from hell. We were once hell-bound, but by the work of Jesus, we are now heaven-bound. I'm just kind of recapping the last message 2 weeks ago. Jesus as Savior and Lord. So Jesus saved us from sin, right? We were once slaves to sin, but now, by following Jesus, we are slaves to righteousness. But Jesus wants to be more than just Savior in your life. Jesus also wants to be Lord of your life. Lord means the one in charge, supreme in authority, the one in control over every part of your life. And so being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Or living as a Christian is the work of a lifetime. You know what, folks? You're going to be on this earth another 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. And in those years, you need to learn how to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. How do you learn how to be a Christian, if you would? By making Jesus Lord more and more over every part of your life. He wants to be the one in charge, the Lord over your thoughts, your relationships, what you do with your body, every part of you, your spirit. Jesus wants to be Lord. Today we're going to talk about peace to men. Peace to men. You're still at Luke chapter 2. Let's go to verse 13, and it says this. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Let me repeat verse 14 of Luke 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I want to talk about three types of peace today. The first is peace with God. Who are the ones upon whom the favor of God rests? Think about that. Who are the ones upon whom the favor of God rests? It's the ones that did what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Those who have made Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. If you've made Jesus Christ Savior and Lord, you are now adopted into the family of God. You are now part of the body of Christ, and the favor of God rests upon you. And if the favor of God rests upon you, it goes to say now that you've got peace with God. Peace with God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God created Adam. He placed him in this garden, right? He said, "Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden." How many remember that in Genesis 2? But he said, Adam, the one tree I don't want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. And so lo and behold, the serpent comes to the woman in Genesis 3 and he does what? He tempts her to eat of the forbidden fruit. And she eats. She gives some to Adam. And at that point, sin entered the world. And that's what sin is. It's disobedience to God's commands. How many have been there at one time or another? I know I have. Disobedience to God's commands. And as you read towards the end of Genesis chapter 3, it says that Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were dismissed. What did the Garden of Eden represent? It represented the presence of God that was there. Friendship and fellowship with God. And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from the presence of God. And so when somebody disobeys, it separates them from God. And that's what sin does. It separates humanity from God. Would you agree?
Yes.
So sin is disobedience to God's commands, and as a result, separation from God. But Jesus, the perfect Adam, the last Adam, came 2,000 years ago to bridge the great divide between humanity and God by his work on the cross. Now, let me give you this illustration. Think about this. Let's say you're at 21st and Riverside, there at the Arkansas River. Anybody ever been there? It's not too far from here, right? Just about 3 miles. You're at 21st and Riverside. And let's say a loved one is on the west side of the river. And you happen to be on the east side of the river. And you want some friendship and fellowship with this loved one for the day. But you guys are separated by what? By the Arkansas River, right? So you're trying to strategize. How can I get my loved one to the east side of the river so I can spend the day with them? Fellowship with them. And you might think, you know what? He can swim across. She can swim across. But it's a little dangerous swimming across the Arkansas River, right? Because the water kind of moves fast sometimes. So you get a brilliant idea. You phone your loved one on the phone if he has a cell phone. She has a cell phone. And you say, let's go to the 31st and Riverside Walking Bridge. Great idea, right? So your loved one walks across the walking bridge and meets you on the east side of the river. And so you spend the day with that loved one. You have friendship. Maybe you do a little fishing if it's a spring or summer day. And you know what? That's what the cross of Jesus Christ was like. The cross of Jesus Christ is like that walking bridge at 31st and Riverside. The cross of Jesus Christ bridged the great divide between sinful humanity and a holy God. Is that making sense? The cross of Jesus is like that walking bridge. It bridges the great divide. So that when you said, Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord, at that point you received what? You received reconciliation with God. You received fellowship with God again. You received friendship with God. And the favor of God rests upon you. And if the favor of God rests upon you, it goes to say that you've got peace with God. Amen? So we talked about peace with God. Now, if you've got peace with God, that means that God is with you, right? The love of God is on the inside of you. It should be on the inside of you, right? If you've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the love of God that's on the inside of you should be growing more and more every single day. How many agree? You see, the love of God that's on the inside of you, friend, needs to spill over into your relationships with other human beings. So the second type of peace I want to talk about today is peace with other people. If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians 3, verse 15. Paul the Apostle talks about this type of peace. Colossians 3, 15. The love of God on the inside of you should spill over into your relationships with other human beings. Now, how many know that around the holidays, people get busy? There's a lot of hustle and bustle. You know, they got limited time. I got to buy these gifts and wrap these gifts and go to visit these relatives and visit these friends. And so people are so busy, and you see a lot of road rage on the streets and on the roads. And I myself, the last couple of weeks, I was really, really busy. People get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the holidays. So during the holidays, there's opportunities for strife to arise with other human beings. Anybody ever been there? Or maybe somebody says or does something that does not quite sit right with you, and it kind of wants to bring strife between you and that person. Anybody ever been there? You know, where you maybe want to argue or fight with somebody else. But let's look at what Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Read that first part again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What type of peace is Paul writing about here? He's talking about peace between human beings. In essence, he's saying this: let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. Let it be the umpire in your relationship with other human beings. What does an umpire do? He makes the calls, right? He takes the lead. In other words, let the peace of Christ make the calls in your relationship with other human beings. Let the peace of Christ take the lead as you interact with other human beings. And you might be wondering today, well, how do I let the peace of Christ act as umpire in my life? How do I allow the peace of Christ to act as umpire in my life in relationship with other human beings? Ask yourself this question. WWCD. Say it with me. WWCD. What would Christ do? Say it with me. What would Christ do? So if Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, right, had the opportunity for strife to arise between him and somebody else, what would he do? What would Christ do? He would lay himself aside to maintain harmony and peace with that other human being. And if Jesus Christ is our model for everyday living, we ought to do the same. Do you agree? We need to lay aside self to maintain peace and harmony with other people. Now, some years ago, I lent somebody some money. This is just an example. And he said to me this. He said, "Jonathan, I'll pay you back in a week." It was a good little chunk of change. And so a week came and went. He never paid me back. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, never paid me back. So I could have allowed strife to arise between me and that person. I could have allowed division to arise because he borrowed money and never paid it back. So I just sensed on the inside, Jonathan just released that person of his debts. WWCD, what would Christ do? Christ would forgive. So I communicated with him and said, "You know what? You're forgiven. Take it as a gift." And he communicated back and said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "You're forgiven. Just keep it as a gift." So when somebody does or says something in your life that does not quite sit right with you, if they cut you off on the highway, on the street, ask yourself, what would Jesus Christ do? He would forgive. He would lay aside self, and so should we. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is what? It's releasing a person of the debt you feel they owe you. How many here feel like sometimes they're owed an apology? The least he could give me is an "I'm sorry." How many? Anybody here ever? You know, release the person of the apology you feel that they owe you. That's the way you maintain peace between yourself and other human beings. Amen? All right, so peace with men, other people. And finally, we're going to talk about inner peace. If God is on the inside, if Jesus lives on the inside of you, Jesus is known as what? He's known as the Prince of Peace, right? What does the world say about peace? This is what the world says. The world says, "You know what? If I've got a nice car, I've got a nice boat, I've got a good income, a great career, things are going well for me, I've got a great spouse, I've got peace." But the world's understanding of peace is our understanding as Christians, which is happiness. The world's understanding of peace is just happiness. And what is happiness based on? Happiness is based on happenings. If all the happenings are good, the world says, I've got peace. But if they lose that car or that boat or that house, they say they've lost their peace. No, they haven't lost their peace. What have they lost? They've lost their happiness. And happiness is only temporary. And maybe this is for some of you. Maybe some of you are depressed, or maybe at one point you were depressed. You were down in the dumps. And sometimes when somebody is depressed and down in the dumps, they go to chemical addictions to try to lift them up. Some people go to drugs and get high to lift them up out of that depression. Other people go to alcohol to drown their past, their bad memories. Other people go to immoral relationships with somebody who's not their spouse. But, you know, the drugs and the alcohol and the wrong relationships don't provide peace. What do they provide? Temporary relief. So that when the drug wears out, the alcohol wears out, that relationship wears out, they're down and depressed again, and they've got to go back to try to get a high. Hence, the addiction. Let's talk about the peace of Christ, which is so much greater. Let's turn to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. It's what Jesus says about his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He says, I do not give you peace as the world gives. We talked about the world's understanding of peace, right? It's happiness. Temporary happiness. Based on materialism. Maybe for some of you, your idea of peace was drugs and alcohol and relationships. But that only provides temporary relief. He says, my peace is greater. What is the beauty of the peace of Christ? The inner peace of Christ. The beauty of the inner peace of Christ is this. Is that you can have it in the middle of the storm you're going through in your life. I'm just going to recount the story of Jesus and his disciples. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. They were in a boat sailing on the sea. And all at once, a storm arose. Now, where was Jesus in this boat? He was sleeping. Sleeping in peace. But the disciples became afraid. They said, Jesus, don't you care about us? We're about to drown. So the disciples were struck with fear, but Jesus, his reaction was one of peace. He was sleeping in peace in the middle of the storm. And friend, it's the same with you. You can lay your head at night on your pillow, and you can sleep in peace like Jesus slept. Don't let the enemy throw worry and fear at your mind. Rebuke him at the name of Jesus, and fear will have to leave. You can sleep in peace tonight when you lay your head down. You know, about 7 or 8 weeks ago, I was having a symptom in my physical body. And I was like, oh my goodness, is there something seriously wrong with me? Thought about seeing a doctor, maybe getting some tests. I'm like, man, there's something, I think there's something seriously wrong with me. And I woke up that Monday morning and I saw the symptom again. And I really got nervous and worried thinking about it. And all at once, in the middle of that storm in my life, seeing this physical symptom in my body, there was a peace deep down on the inside. It was like God was saying, son, everything is okay with you. Be in peace. My mind was playing games with me. It was going left and right, up and down. But deep down in my spirit, I had the peace of Jesus Christ. And friend, you may have seen a symptom in your life, whatever that symptom is. Maybe it's in your body, in a relationship. Maybe an unexpected report, an unanticipated loss. What is the storm that you're going through today? Did you know you can have the peace of Christ deep down on the inside of you in the midst of the storm that you're going through or that you will go through? You know, we will go through storms, amen? None of us are promised a storm-free Christian life. We will have storms, but in the middle of that storm, you can have the peace of God that surpasses any human understanding. Amen? Kevin here is going to briefly share a story in his life of how he had peace, the peace of God, in the middle of a storm that he went through.
You know, gentlemen, about 7 or 8 years ago, I faced a financial tragedy in my life, okay? And there was a day that, for some reason, I gave myself to the Lord, and I was overwhelmed with God's peace. And when I was overwhelmed with God's peace, all hell broke loose. I'll just be frank with you, okay? That means my finances crumbled. My family was separated. I mean, my whole world was falling apart. But yet, I was able to walk through the minefield in peace. And as I walked in God's peace, at the end of it, God was able to intervene because my trust was in His peace. Okay? The world does not like you. The world does not promise you peace. Only God promised you peace to help you walk through this world. Okay? So at the end of the day, or the end of that time, yes, things came back together. Maybe not exactly the way I thought they would, but I was able to walk in peace through that. God can help you. And when you have that kind of peace, you can also use the vehicle called faith. When you use that vehicle called faith through peace, you have an operation that's just incredible. Okay? But you stay focused on God's peace while you're walking through the minefield, brothers. All right? And some of you do this every day. All right. God bless you guys.
Amen. I like what he said at the end there. That's, look at your life as a boat. Like the boat that Jesus and the disciples were in Mark chapter 4. Look at your life as a boat. Remember this. When your boat is being rocked, when your life is being rocked, remember this. In faith, your boat is being rocked in the palm of God's hand. You won't tip. You won't drown. It is being rocked in the palm of God's hands. And so maybe some of you today at the end of the year are like, man, what am I going to do concerning the new year? Maybe your mind is playing with you. You're thinking so many directions. What job will I have? Will I leave this place? Will I get an apartment? Will I move out of state? How much longer will I be here? You know, you're maybe anticipating so many different things at the end of 09, entering 2010. Remember this. Your life is in the palm of God's hand. He has got your life under His complete control. Don't fret. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Just go to God and say, God, by your Holy Spirit, show me what New Year's resolutions you want me to make. What are you wanting me to do with this new year, 2010, God? Listen to the voice of the Spirit and then obey what God is telling you to do. Amen?